First scripture reading this morning is from the 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 2 through 6. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say on that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call on God's name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture is from John. We're going to talk about another John, who is John the Baptist, who came before Jesus. People don't realize how very popular John was. I mean, he was like a rock star. He was very famous. And so it's pretty surprising that this is what he has to say. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but he confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to them, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah come again, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal." This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we read, John the Baptist was a prophet that lived in the wilderness, telling us we needed to get ready for the coming of Jesus. And he is the perfect prophet for our time. He is the prophet that speaks to us when we can't seem to fathom that the Savior is already at work in the world. And when we draw back and scoff at his words, he reminds us that among you is one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. Often we do not recognize the Holy One among us because we are too busy directing our life. We are trying to make a living, raise children, prepare for retirement, deal with old age. We are busy trying to control what is happening, and that is our first and biggest mistake. I think that we put ourselves in the driver's seat because we lose focus that God is God. We get so overwhelmed with trying to control things totally beyond our control, like other people, that we become impatient with God's timing and worried about the results and possible suffering. And so we start focusing on our own strength, our own intellect and courage. God would so like to help you manage the burdens and challenges of living if you would let God. But again, we think we know best, and we're sure that the laws of nature as we understand them will not apply to us, especially if we work hard enough or prepare well, and that is when we find we are living in the wilderness and feeling depleted. And so John the Baptist goes into the wilderness to highlight the situation Israel is in, and to highlight the spiritual wilderness every one of us experience sometime in life. In fact, quite a few times during our life. Things were not good for the Jews in Israel and Judea in John's time. And sometimes things are not so good for us in our time. God knows this and sends prophets into the wilderness to find us and give us the good news that God is with us, God is for us, God loves us and wants to bring us out of the wilderness if we would just listen and follow. And so I'd like to tell you a story about a Christmas that took place in 1923 in the wilderness and high plains in Wyoming. I remember the East was pretty well settled, but the West, 1923, still a little wild. The Klein family had been homesteading in Wyoming for a while, but both parents were from the East. The wife and mother, Greta, was from Pennsylvania, and even after all these years, she considered Pennsylvania home. Greta was here because her husband had a powerful yen to homestead in the West. So here she found herself on the lonely plains of Wyoming. For the most part, Greta Klein had made friends with the land. Well, maybe not friends, but she was learning its ways, and that was the first key to survival in this harsh place. She even had learned to accept her new house as the drafty tar paper shack rattled with each gust of the wind. The wind, the ever-blowing, good-for-nothing, bitter Wyoming wind. The thief that puffed away the few autumn leaves before she had a chance to really savor them. It robbed the children of pleasant play and stole the moisture from the crops. Greta sighed and stoked the fire in the black, majestic cook stove. She smiled as she recalled her mother saying in heavily accented Ingus, "If you want to get rich, mine daughter, you must strike those matches twice." Rich? Hardly. Even her mother would be amazed and impressed at the ways Greta found to economize. Corn cobs for fuel and flour sacks sewn into underwear. Cardboard insoles to cover the holes and extend the life of the children's shoes. And now Christmas was nearly here. Not that the landscape gave evidence of that. In the pre-dawn light, Greta pushed aside the gunny sack kitchen curtains and gazed out. No soft December snow blanketed the bare dirt. Instead, grim skies of gunmetal gray hovered while the wind howled in swirls of dust. Its icy fingers clawed at the flimsy door while its frigid breath seeped in around the crooked window frames. And all the while, a lone cottonwood tree, their only shade in summer, batted its skeletal arms around in a field dotted with tumbleweeds too stubborn to blow away. Shivering, Greta turned away. "It's Christmas," she thought, "and we can't even spare a tree for the children." Her children were so young. She knew that they carried no memories of holidays back home, of stately evergreens brushing the ceiling, of Großmutter's fine, hand-blown glass icicles dripping off full branches, or visits from Father Christmas, or of a table groaning under the weight of tasty traditional delicacies, roast goose with potato dumplings, sauerkraut and noodles, and apple strudel. Oh, and don't forget those home-baked desserts with their old-world names. She thought, "I must teach them to the children. Names like Pfeffernuss, Blitzkuchen, Nussetort, and Schnitzbrot." Like taking a roll call, Greta whispered her favorites one by one, and the familiar German words rolled off her tongue, comforting her with their rhythm. Schnitzbrot. Fruit bread. Maybe if I made some substitutions, altered the proportions. With an excitement she hadn't felt for a long time, Greta pulled out a saucepan, a wooden spoon, and a large tin bowl. And she reached for the carefully hoarded dried currants and peaches. And since the fruit was sweet, maybe the children wouldn't notice that she had to skimp on sugar. She could spare two eggs, and she felt lucky to have fresh milk from their cow. But Schnitzbrot needed yeast. And Greta hesitated. Do I dare? She dared. Greta lifted the crock on the sourdough starter, her old standby. She had tended it faithfully for months, stirring for 4 days, adding exact amounts of milk, flour, and sugar each fifth day. It was the foundation of their regular fare of bread and Johnny cakes and biscuits. Why not Schnitzbrot? Greta could almost hear her mother say, "Ja, that's right, mein Greta. Lean into the wind and you will arrive with ease." Humming Stille Nacht, Silent Night, under her breath, Greta set about stewing, draining, and chopping the fruit. She measured and mixed and kneaded until the dough was soft and firm. Greta divided the dough into balls and rolled them like clay between her palms. Instead of the customary loaves, she would make a festive bread wreath for each child. She braided the strips and shaped them into small circles. Covering the dough rings with dish crowns, she put it next to the cook stove to rise. Now, if only the children could have a tree, it would seem more like home. But no amount of wishing, no amount of dreaming, no amount of wanting would make it so. Of course, there was still prayer. And doubtfully, Greta closed her eyes and paused a few long, silent moments. Realized it was nearly time to wake the family, she grabbed her long woolen coat and headed for the door. Let them sleep, she thought. She would see to a few early outside chores first. And Greta lowered her head to shield her face from the grit and swirling dust. Yes, out there, the wind is like a person, a force. She leaned into the breath-stealing wind, headed toward the bound, and she gasped when she felt it. As sharp as needles, spiny tentacles pricked into her stockings and scratched her legs. Tumbleweeds. Those last stubborn thistles had finally broken loose in this gale and rolled right to her feet. And Greta hooted with laughter as she plucked the tumbleweeds from around her ankles and sent a heartfelt prayer to God. She gathered tumbleweeds and carried them gingerly into the house. Already she could imagine her children giggling and stacking them to make a towering tumbleweed tree. Remembering Gus Mutter's heirloom icicles, she felt a fleeting tug of regret, but she shrugged and turned her thoughts towards tissue paper, shiny ribbon, and scraps of cotton batting. The children could string popcorn and make paper chains. Together, they would create new traditions. Perhaps with a few clicks of her knitting needles and a little more thought, she could even arrange some small gifts from Father Christmas. At that moment, Greta heard, she swore her mother saying, "Just think, mein daughter, first sour Schnitzbrock and now a Wyoming Christmas tree? What a wonderful place is home." You know, we live in the in-between times, the time after creation and the incarnation, and the time before the reconciliation of all things. We are in that time after the idyllic perfection described in the Garden of Eden, and before the time when the lion will lie down with the lamb, and God will wipe away every tear, and peace will be everlasting. John the Baptist came to tell us that although things are not perfect now, that although there is still poverty and hunger, greed and violence, something better is coming, and we are to get ready for it. The way to start is to remember that God is still in control and still Lord of the universe. Our country, our community, our family, our hearts may be going through a wilderness time, a time when the biting wind blows across the barren landscape of our souls, a time when our heart grieves for kinder, gentler days, and yet with God anything is possible. God can take a desert land and a marginalized people and raise up a savior from among them. God can take a teenage girl from that marginalized group, one that even in that group is poor and unremarkable, and bring light into the darkness of poverty, injustice, and centuries of oppression. God can make Christmas bloom in the high desert plains of Wyoming, and God can renew your heart and bless you in whatever circumstances you find yourself. So turn on the Christmas lights and let them shine in the darkness. Sing the carols announcing the birth of the Savior. Deck the halls with boughs of holly and fa-la-la-la-la at the top of your voice. The good news of Christmas is that God loves you and wants the best for you and yours. Heed the words of John the Baptist and open your hearts to let the Christ child in. For the world is a beautiful place and life is worth living. But more than that, life is a gift worth celebrating with all the good cheer you can muster. And a good life, can be found even in the desert when you let the love of God into your life. Amen.